may be seated. Been Luke chapter 12. If you remember last week, Jesus was kind of denouncing the religious leaders, the Pharisees, about their hypocrisy. And so what we see Jesus doing here at the beginning is he started to warn his own disciples about that same little subtle harmful problem that can creep into them. You know, they had become, you know, kind of famous. They was in the limelight. You know, Jesus' popularity was growing. We're going to see here. And he was just letting them know at the beginning of this is that they always have to be careful that they don't become hypocrites as they represent him in the kingdom. In other words, acting as if they were superior to others religiously and judging others, and while harboring the same jealousy, greed, and pride that the religious leader harbored. And so he understood that that was a problem, and it was something that he had a problem with, hypocrisy. So look at this. He says, meanwhile, in verse 1 of chapter 12 of Luke, he says, meanwhile, the crowds grew until thousands were milling about and stepping on each other. Jesus turned first to his disciple and warned them, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. Then he tells them what that is, their hypocrisy. Now, get this. Jesus' popularity is getting greater. Crowds are following, people stepping over each other to get to hear what he got to say. And the things he does is turn to his disciples, those that was closest following him, and he warned them to beware of the yeast of the Pharisees. And then he said that yeast is hypocrisy. In other words, I think most of you understand how yeast play a role in bread or dough. You know, when they left Egypt, they couldn't put no yeast in the bread. It had to be flat bread, so didn't have time for it to rise. But normally, when we cook, we put yeast in the dough, and you don't take a whole lot. It don't take much yeast to make the bread rise. And so what Jesus was trying to give them an example of here, he says, it don't take but a little bit of corruption, a little bit of sin, and if it start in the church, it can spread everywhere. And so he was warning them. He said, because the Pharisees, you know, were like this yeast. They because of their hypocrisy. You know, in Matthew 23, he talks about, you know, how they were hypocrites, you know, putting on the robe, standing in the place of honor, doing all those things. But then when they were off the stage, they were entirely different people. And he told his disciples, hey, the things they tell you now, they can tell you some good things. Those things they tell you, you can learn from a bad teacher. He said, but when they come off the stage, Major, don't watch their life. And I know, Major, you think it's hard to learn from a bad teacher. Sometimes you just got to put on blinders and just listen to what is being taught. Because if they're teaching you the truth and principles of God's word, you can learn from that. But he's saying they have a tendency to do just the opposite of what they preach and teach. And so he says now, and he called that spirit a spirit of hypocrisy. He says, now look, in verse 2 he says, the time is coming when everything that is covered up will be revealed, and all that is secret will be made known to all. Whatever you have done in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you whisper behind closed doors will be shouted from the housetop for all to hear. Jesus just said, man, whatever you do, it's going to come to light some kind of way. You know, if done in the dark, going to come to light. You know, it can only stay hidden but for so long. And so what we have to understand is that's why we have to strive not to practice this hypocrisy. You know, and we see this happening a whole lot in the churches now. All you got to do is just go and Google, you know, ministries that's in turmoil now. And a lot of it is because of the hypocrisy in the leadership. And so what we got to see is this thing is serious. And Jesus knew this. And he says that things that is done You know, and my mom and them used to say that. I didn't know they got it from the Bible. They said, boy, you know, whatever you're going to do in the dark, it's coming to light. You know, so you might as well try to walk upright and walk in the light so that you don't have to operate in darkness. He said, they're going to even shout it from the rooftop, Major. You know, it's going to be on CNN. It's going to be on the Fox. They're going to have it, man. You know, everybody's stuff is out there. It's in the news, man. And so he comes back and says, now look, and about godly fear, he says, dear friends, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot do any more to you than that. In other words, you know, the man can take our lives, you know, physically, but he has no ability to hinder what God wants to do with us spiritually. But because we are so connected to the physical body, it's hard for us to receive this when Jesus said, hey, look, don't worry about somebody trying to kill you, man. They can't kill your spirit. That's coming back to me. They can take your flesh. The flesh going anyway. But we don't want nobody to kill us, though. And Jesus just kind of tell them, hey, look, that don't be afraid of those who are going to come against you, because some of these disciples did get martyred. You know, they did die for the cause. And he was trying to tell them, hey, don't be afraid. But you need to be afraid of the one who can kill the body and the soul. Look at it. He says, but I tell you, verse 5, whom to fear? Fear God, who has the power to kill you and then throw you into hell. Yes, he's the one to fear. Amen. He's the one to fear. You got to fear someone that can have an impact on where you spend eternity. And that's what I was saying. And so with that, that means that we ought to have a reverential respect for God. We ought to have a godly fear of God. And I think because we no longer have that godly fear of God, because we don't think, you know, I believe a lot of Christians have a hard time embracing that there is a hell to be thrown into. So if you never adjust or even accept that concept of hell, you know, back in the day, you had to hear a message every now and then about hell. Nowadays, we don't talk about hell no more, because people don't come to church to hear about hell. If we start preaching about hell two or three Sundays, you know ain't nobody going to show up. I ain't going to church to hear no I'm going to hell message. But Jesus said it right here. You need to fear the one who can throw you into hell. Now, you know, the place of torment and torture, you know, somebody was saying that that was a valley close to that area, where back in the days of when they worshiped Molech, they used to have children's sacrifice. Gehenna is the name of the place. And they compared that to a place of torture and torment, and they called it hell. So Jesus was saying, I don't care how we want to frame this, there is a place that we may not want to go to. You know, whether we want to call it hell or the abyss or whatever, he's saying we need to fear the one who can throw you in the hell. Yes, look at this. He says, he's the one to fear. Then he comes back and starts talking. You know, in Matthew, he does a good job of talking about how valuable they are to God and how they ought to see themselves and stop worrying about stuff. So this is a quick read because we done heard this before. It's just now we're hearing it from Luke's version instead of how Matthew said it. But the same concept. He used some of the same language and same verbiage. He says, now look, he says, what is the price of 5 sparrows? You know, you see sparrows everywhere. You know, you go outside, you see more sparrows than any other birds. You see a robin every now and then. You know, you may see some other bird, blue jays, but man, you know them, see sparrows everywhere. So sparrows were a very cheap bird. Their value was not great. And he says, now, what is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins, just a couple cents. Now look at this. Yet God does not forget a single one of them. He's saying, now I'm trying to teach them that how valuable they are to God by comparing them to sparrows. And if God would look out for a sparrow who's not that valuable, surely he'll look out for you. Now look, he says, And the very hairs on your head are all numbered. Man, God knows a lot about us. He know they are numbered. He don't have to count them. He already know, Major. For you and Latham, I don't know how he know, but he know. You know, up under that shine, if y'all leave it alone for a little while, some will start popping out. Amen. And he said, look here, the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. So obviously the disciples were starting to worry about how their needs was going to be met, because this sounds a lot like what he taught in Matthew when he says this. He says, I tell you the truth. Everyone who acknowledged me publicly here on earth, the Son of Man will acknowledge him in the presence of the angels. In other words, you know, if we're going to be his followers, we have to acknowledge him. I mean, we can't be a follower of Christ and be afraid to talk about him as if though we are ashamed of him. Because he says, I'm telling you, this is the truth, Major. Everyone who acknowledged me publicly, there got to be some public declaration, a public confession that you have this relationship. Now, however you do that, now, normally, we consider your act of getting baptized part of that. You know, when you acknowledge that, hey, I want to make Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior, and I want to be baptized, that's a public confession, you know. And as a result of that, we make that publicly because we don't want him to be ashamed of us, because we're ashamed of him on earth. But after that baptism, we are still required to acknowledge him in the earth. I mean, we're not to be ashamed of him. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So therefore, as believers, we should not be ashamed, and we should acknowledge him in the earth. We should not be afraid to talk about Jesus when the opportunity arises. We shouldn't be silent and nobody know that we saved. Now, we don't have to walk around beating folk with a Bible, but every now and then, if you got a relationship with him, we ought to talk about it. We ought to weave him into conversation that we're having with people that we can share with them the gospel that may be a blessing to them. But if we are ashamed to talk about him, then now he says, if you're ashamed of me, I'm going to be ashamed of you. He says, but anyone who denies me here on earth will be denied before God's angels. So in other words, if you deny him here, you know, he's going to deny us there. Amen. And so Jesus is making it clear we can't be closet Christians. Amen. I mean, we can't just walk around and say we are a child of God and we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and we never acknowledge him in no kind of way. I mean, nobody ever know that we know. Now, I don't mean you have to walk around saying Jesus, Jesus, Jesus all the time, but there ought to be some gospel principles that come out of us. Some things that we share with people and the things that we do that will let people know who we represent in earth. And so therefore, we should not be ashamed of him before men, because we don't want him to be ashamed of us before the Father. Verse 10 again says, listen, anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven. Now this is a tough passage right here. But anyone who blasphemes, that's, you know, the Holy Spirit would not be forgiven. Now, that's tough because, you know, blasphemy, you got to talk evil and negative and not receive what the Holy Spirit is trying to give you about Jesus. Now, I just don't see how a person who is a true believer could ever do that, even if this means that, you know, you won't be forgiven for blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I tell people all the time, even when I was a sinner and didn't know the Lord, I didn't never come against God like that and come against the Holy Spirit. So I just don't see how a true believer, someone who knows Jesus, would go as far as to speak in a negative way, in a way of disclaiming the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Because he's saying here, whoever does that will not be forgiven. Now that's why some places, some teaching you read, that this is called the unpardonable sin. The sin against the Holy. So everything else, like you say, you can be forgiven for. But if you knowingly, if you know him, I ain't talking about you outside. You ain't know. But if you don't acknowledge Jesus and you accept you have identified his death, burial, and resurrection, and then you know that the Holy Spirit came in you when you got saved, and then for you now to disown or disavow, denounce the Holy Spirit or speak blasphemy against him, he said that you may be beyond saving. Now, this could also mean, Major, that there were some people who going to hear this word and hear about the Spirit and never come to grips to say, I accept Jesus Christ and believe it. So they denounce and talk against it. But however this play out, this is a pretty serious statement that Jesus is making. Major, go ahead.
Now, I just want to ask about, so if you did that, repentance wouldn't count?
Major, I searched hard for that one, man. Like I say, most of the folks said it's like someone who is beyond repentance. I mean, they just so bad, they are beyond saying, hey, for that to come out of somebody's mouth like that who knows the Lord and say that. But that final call is not bold, and it's God. Amen. Now, if God want to forgive that person, that's fine. But I ain't taking no chances. Amen. Because Jesus said, if you do that to the Holy Spirit, we'll not be forgiven.
Amen. But then, too, don't you feel...
Get a mic.
Don't you feel that if you get to the point that you blaspheme, I don't feel that you'll ever get to the point that you want to repent for the things that you've done or say against the Holy Spirit. So, that's the way I feel about it.
So kind of like you said, this person has become an apostate. They're going to denounce everything that they know and walk away from that. And it'll be, you know, I think that is the passage of the Bible to say someone who have not tasted and then walk away from it, it's going to be hard for that person to come back again. Maybe. I think Peter said that. Okay? And so here we look at this. That's a tough path. He said, now look, and when you are brought, not if you are brought, but when you are brought to trial in the synagogues, in the religious place, and before the rulers and authorities, don't worry about how to defend yourself or what to say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what needs to be said. Man, that's a powerful truth right there.
Amen.
He said, look, you know, if you have to stand before people to justify who Jesus is, you ain't got to go and worry and go and study all the that's books right. that you got in the closet back there and try to get deep. He said, if you know enough about him, the Holy Spirit is going to bring it to your remembrance.
Amen.
You know, even when I didn't know how deep this scripture was, I used, you know, as a younger Christian, when I was in the military, you know, I used to always stand on that whenever I got called in to see somebody who outranked me. You know, hey, you got to go and see not when I was seeing First Sergeant, because at that time I was a straight up heathen. I didn't even know that scripture existed. This happened, you know, after I done got saved, you know, the Master Sergeant, so I wasn't getting called in to see First Sergeant most times. I was called in to see the Colonel or people like that. And I would say, well, you know, I'm going to stand on that scripture. I'm going to believe that. Now, it don't mean that if I knew exactly what he wanted to talk about, I wasn't prepared, but I wasn't worried.
Amen.
I didn't go in there in fear because I was called in to talk to someone that outranked me, the commander, or whatever. I believe that, hey, whatever I need, he's going to give me.
That's right.
All I got to do, if I've been studying that, I know what this briefing is supposed to be about, whatever I need, because I've been studying this word, when I stand before people, the Holy Spirit is going to bring it back to my remembrance. That's his job. That's what he's supposed to do, bring things out. So that's why I tell people who've been called to do this, you know, you don't have to be fearful when you stand up before people. All you got to do is be trusting that the Holy Spirit is going to give you what you need as you stand before people.
Amen.
Because that's his job. He's supposed to do that for us. But here he was talking specifically about when they're standing before the magistrates and those people like that. He says, don't be fearful. Now what happens here is Jesus' transition now, and we go from him talking about warning them from hypocrisy to dealing with a rich fool. You know, that's a quick change here, Major. I had to kind of follow where he leads us here. Now, look, he says this. Then someone called from the crowd, teacher, Now, you know, he's teaching the disciple. Then somebody in the crowd got a question. Please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. Now, Jesus there trying to teach a lesson and teach his disciples about hypocrisy. And someone threw up an estate issue. How are we going to divide dad's stuff? Please tell us. See, normally those type of questions was answered by the law. But every now and then there were some things that were not clear in the law. Then they would ask those questions to rabbis.
That's right.
And the rabbis were supposed to be the one who could give them the right answer. So Jesus fit the description. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. He's out teaching. Hey, man, my brother won't give me the money. So now I need to ask the teacher, what do? So he says, please tell my brother to divide our father's wealth, our father's estate with me. Now Jesus replied, man, this is tough. Friend, who made me judge over you to decide such things as that? Then Jesus said, look, man, I ain't come down here to get into no family feud about who gonna get what half of the house and who gonna get the furniture. Man, my assignment is bigger than stuff. I don't care what y'all do with that. Why you here? I mean, friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as? I can decide certain things, but that ain't one of the things I came down here to decide.
That's right.
I'm more concerned about your eternal salvation. You're more concerned about stuff you can't take with you.
Amen.
That ain't a concern of mine. Because you can't take that no. It has no spiritual value.
That's right.
Then he said, look, because he classified this in a real quick way. Jesus said, then he said, beware. Guard against every kind of greed. So he equated what was being asked about their state to maybe this guy had a spirit of greed.
That's right.
He says, life is not measured by how much you own. Good God Almighty. Let's talk about that. Because I believe now today, we value and we measure our life by how much stuff we got.
Right.
You know, I'm sure there's some people in this church and some people in the kingdom of God that consider themselves of great value based upon what they have and what they possess. I own 3 cars and I own 2 houses, and I got 5 bank accounts, and I got money in the stock market and this market. So therefore, that person could come under the illusion that because they have that they are valuable to God.
That's right.
They can be, but God don't measure their worth to him by how much they have in the natural.
Amen.
Especially if they're not using it for his glory.
That's right.
It's one thing to have it, but it's another thing to determine how you're going to use it. Because Jesus didn't have no problem with the rich guy having stuff. He just had a problem with him hoarding stuff.
That's right.
Amen. You know, so look at this. He says, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. And I know we done been through estate planning classes and all that stuff, and that's good. You ought to know what you own. Because your folk going to fight for it. You might as well let them know exactly what they're fighting for.
Amen.
Amen. If you ain't been there, you're going to get there one day if your mom and dad got anything.
That's right.
Somebody going to want to know what it is. And so what he's saying that when people focus only on those type things, can you imagine what goes through families if that's the main focus? No. So life is more important, and there are more important things in life that we should measure our lives against other than the stuff that we have. Amen. You know, I don't think stuff ought to make you feel like you have arrived. You ought to feel like you have arrived in life because you're saved, because you know the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And you know that he can meet your needs.
That's right.
I mean, you ought to feel like you have arrived. Now, I'm not knocking it. I got money in the bank, and I got, you know, I own 2 houses because my daddy left me a house. I ain't buy it. He bought it. It just so happened it was an inheritance. But that is not how I measure myself.
Amen.
Okay? And because I was, you know, had up to me, it'd be gone. I'd be, let somebody else have, and I'd be on sold, and it'd be used for something else. But my kids say, that's legacy property. Okay, I'll hold on to it for y'all's sake. But for me, I ain't got no sentimental attachment to it. I can go, I don't have to go back to the house to worship the house because my dad owned. And so what I'm trying to tell you is that Jesus said, look, life is more important. There are more important things in the world than measuring ourselves about how much we own.
Amen.
Now, some people can't read that because they don't own nothing. If you don't own nothing, that just... But some of y'all sitting here own something.
Amen.
And I'm just saying to you, Jesus say, don't measure your life by what you own. Amen. He said, look at this. Then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. This is what the rich man said. He said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for any more crops. Then he said, I know. You know, I want y'all to see something in this. In these few passages from 17 to 19, just see how many times the word I and mine is used. You know, I and mine. You know, people tell I people, you know, everything I. You got to be careful when you throw I around. Every now and then it's okay to say I, but you can't go be an I person all the time.
That's right.
Because there's more people that made you who you are than just you by yourself. So look what he says. He said, the rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, what should I do? Asking Jesus. Then he says, next question, I don't have room for all my crop. Everything belongs to me. If God ain't got nothing to do with it, my stuff.
That's right.
You know, our kids learn mine early. 3-4 years old, that's mine. And as long as it's sitting there, they don't care until somebody else touches it.
That's right.
Mine. That's mine. Give me mine. And that spirit is in us from a young age. So if we don't deal with that, when we get grown, that same mind spirit will be in us. He said, I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. So he wasn't thinking about nobody but him.
Yeah, that's right.
He could have said, I got enough. I don't need to tear down my barns. I need to share what I got.
Amen.
I don't need a bigger house. Ain't but one person in my house now. And it got 4 bedrooms.
That's right.
Even if I could afford a bigger house, why would I want one? Just to say, well, you know, I got another crop coming in next year. Well, share your crop.
Amen.
With somebody. Because he said, I want to build bigger ones. Everybody want bigger something. Maybe we just don't like the little compact no more. We done went to bigger. We want bigger cars, bigger houses. Bigger, bigger, bigger. Bigger TV.
That's right.
Used to be a time 32 inches be all right.
Yeah.
Now we got TVs bigger than our walls.
That's right.
5 feet from the sofa, you know, you don't even need a TV that big. 5 feet, your room. Let me move on that. But we done got caught up in the bigger. And because people know that's why they keep making. Now, I ain't saying go back to no 24-inch. Because some of y'all say, Pastor, I don't care what you say. We ain't going back to no 24-inch TV. It ain't happening. Look at this. But y'all see these eyes? Then, he said in verse 38, then I have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. You know, have people to read that scripture and love that scripture right there. You know, I done got this for and I can just sit back down and eat, drink, and have fun. But this man was misguided. He focused on the wrong thing. He put all the emphasis on himself and what he had. And Jesus wasn't nice to him. Jesus was telling the story, so he can kind of write the story any way he wanted. He says, but God said to him, you fool. Good God Almighty. You know, God called you a fool, you're in trouble. You know, we can't say that now, but God, yeah. God said, man, you're a fool. I mean, just you doing something that's ignorant. Don't make sense. Yeah. You're a fool. Look, he said, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you work for? That's why if you ain't got no will or something planned, you don't know who gonna get your stuff.
That's right.
You know, on the business side, those of you who do have things, and I ain't knocking that, you ought to at least have it documented. So if you do pass away, folk will know what need to go where. That's just good business, since you, Lord done bless you with it. He says, now look, he called him a fool. Because he's, you know, life is nothing but a vapor.
That's right.
And so we can lose sight of things and real and forget just how short life really is. You know, back in the day, you know, if you were to say 60 or 70, I would have thought, yeah, man, that's a long time till I got here. I got here, I looked back, Brother Hurd, looked back and say, man, where did them years go? It looked like it excuse me, looked like it was just last week or two that, you know, we was in high school. And now, we're on Medicare. Getting Social Security. Man, what's up with that, man? Time is going, man. He said, look, he says, you fool. You will die this very night, then who will get everything you work for? The point he's trying to make is that material things can't go with you. You know, so therefore, we shouldn't place so much emphasis on things that we cannot take with us. We need to be emphasizing the things that's eternal, the spiritual things that God will have us to do in the earth, those treasures that we store by sharing this gospel, by trying to live right, by trying to represent Jesus like he will have us in the earth, by loving people. Those are the things that put value to our lives in heaven. Amen. Those are the things that we will be rewarded for, and that reward is far greater than the stuff that you can't take with you.
Amen.
He ain't got no problem with us having stuff. He ain't got no problem with that. We just can't let our stuff have us.
Amen.
Brother Mike, I saw your hand.
Yes, I would say nothing wrong in having possession or what the case was, but when it came to the point where he said, he felt he was in a comfortable position. And so since he believed in his mind that was smart, so while God calling him a fool, he believed that's a smart way of doing business because he had stored a lot of stuff. And he put stuff before his soul, and that was his problem. So a lot of times, God is not against you having stuff, like you said, but putting it before God, that's the case.
Amen. Amen. And so, Brother Herb, go ahead.
You know, it's just a simple, basic back into, I like to just go back to the garden. I mean, when Eve looked and got persuaded to look at the tree, the forbidden tree, no more than what the material things, again, what this man looking at and got drawn onto it, and that was the very beginning of the problem of man doing the same thing back in the garden, striving for other things that's going to satisfy them, even material things, is going against the Lord. And they rebelled. Mm-hmm. And what Jesus is trying to say, I'm here letting you know these same things that was happening at the very beginning, you're looking at these things that's not going to satisfy you. And I'm here to show you the way to turn your way from the things in the world. So it's just the very beginning of how men are still looking at other things and standing for God and what Jesus came on the scene to say, hey, I'm coming to save you. Here I am, I'm going to give you and show you. And I'm telling you, here I am showing you the way of life.
Amen.
So I'm just saying, that's just basic.
Amen.
That's how we are as human beings, and that's why he came on the scene. That's all.
Okay. And so look at this again. Let me read this and go and tie it to 21. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night, and who will get everything that you work for? And we all work for some things, you know, and some things we inherit. We didn't work for, we just inherited. But there are things that we work for, and those things we work for, we want to leave, but we ought to make sure that the things that we work for don't become our God. That we become a hoarder, that God blessed us, and now we can't share the things that he has blessed us with someone else in need. So instead of sharing something with someone, we go out and build another barn so we can buy more for ourselves. When in reality, if God has blessed us to that degree, we ought to be sharing with others who may have a need.
Amen.
He said, now look, in verse 21, he says, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. Man, he didn't say you were just a fool for having the wealth. He made it a connection.
That's right.
He says, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. So if you got a rich relationship with God, then that relationship is going to probably balance out how you see wealth.
Amen.
And if God is the priority, he don't have no problem with you having wealth. But if wealth is the priority, then now your wealth is going to become your God.
Amen.
Ain't nothing wrong with it. You know, God blesses us to be a blessing. If God has blessed you like that, then we're supposed to be a blessing. And believe that because we are, we don't need to go out and build another safe, get another safe. We just need to share some of the stuff we got.
Amen.
And I'm talking about, you know, sometimes when you catch stuff on sale and you go and look in your garage, in your pantry, whatever, and you know half of that stuff going to expire before you get to it.
That's right.
And then you go out there and buy some more. When you could have gave some of that away before it expired.
That's right.
You know what? People don't do that. Yes, they do. Every year when we do the food drive, it takes Jennifer weeks to go through and sort out the stuff.
Yes, sir.
And you'll be surprised how much expired stuff people give.
Wow. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. That means they've been hoarding up.
Yeah.
Then now, when they think I'm going to meet a need, they don't even have a decency. I ain't talking none of y'all. But don't have a decency to look up on the bottom of the can and see this thing expired in 2020. 2020 written on the can, and now they done gave it away to the poor. That's bad. So don't none of y'all do that. If you don't give some away, look at the expiration date on it.
That's right.
Amen. Now look at this. So it's about relationship. You have to assess what is your relationship like with God. You can tell what your relationship is with him based upon how much time you spend with him.
Amen.
How much time you talk to him, how much time you study his word, how much time you spend with him will determine what your relationship is like with him. You can't have an effective and a good growing relationship with God if you never spend any time with him. You got to do that. And that may be different for all of us, but if we have that type of relationship with him, then he will guide us and lead us so that we don't get caught up with our stuff. And wanting more stuff when we need more God. Amen. Now look. Now he go from teaching, you know, in the parable of the rich fool, start talking about money and possession. Again, letting the disciples know that God can meet their needs. Because you remember this, some of this story from Matthew. He said, now look. Then turning, he was talking to the masses, but then now he turned to his disciples. And talk specifically directly to them. I ain't talking to everybody else now. I'm talking to you guys who have signed up to follow me.
Yeah.
He says, Jesus then turned to his disciples. Jesus said, That is why I tell you, disciples, not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. He said, look, you follow me. I'm telling you, don't worry every day about your basic needs. Because if you get caught up worrying about your basic needs, then your worry is going to overshadow what you're supposed to be doing for me. So Amen. You got to trust me for your basic needs. Amen. I can meet your needs. I may not give you the 32-room house, but I can put you somewhere that you got a roof over your head.
Amen.
I can meet your needs. And so you're telling them, hey, stop worrying about clothes. I mean, some of us don't even know what it is to worry about clothes no more. Used to be a time clothes was just a lady issue. Miss Robin. But now brothers shop just like women. Got closet. They have to have their compartmentalized up there. You know, you'll see them movie style. You know, some of y'all are living like that. Got your little separate section for your little shoes. Ooh, doo, 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 doo. Man, I got 40 pairs of them rascals. I mean, come on, man. So did God bless us to have? Now, I got 10 pair of these right here. But I done gave away about 5. But I do have about 10 pair. And I had to stop myself. Because I got caught up with them. Every time a fashion came out, I want the next one. I said, man, I don't. Sometimes you have to catch yourself because that little spirit will jump on you. And you go out there and be buying stuff you don't really even.
That's right.
It jumps on all of us. And so sometimes we can lose sight that, hey, man, your needs are met. Then now that your needs are met, can you help someone else whose needs are not?
Amen.
Yeah. Because being a Christian and being a hoarder is not a good combination. Amen.
That's right.
Now, again, Jesus ain't knocking. You got to be walking around with one set of shoes and, you know, one suit. But if that's all you got, that's all you got. But you shouldn't let what you have determine who you are.
Amen.
He says, now look. So he said, look, don't worry about clothes and food because we can take care of that. The Father got you covered. Y'all remember this story. He says, for life is more than food and your body more than clothing. Look at the ravens. Now, Jesus using an example here with the raven, and the raven was considered an unclean bird, a scavenger. So now he used an unclean bird to teach them a lesson. Now, I hope y'all get this powerful lesson. Now, he could have used the eagle or something that God looked out of, you know, but he used a raven, a scavenger, a bird that, that the law said was unclean. He says, now, look at the ravens. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns. For God feeds scavengers. Bird that they could eat. He said, if God feeds them, surely he'll feed you.
Amen.
He'll take care of you. He says, and you are far more valuable to him than any birds. He says, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? No, you know the answer to that. Word ain't going to change nothing. So if word is not going to change anything, we got to figure out how do we stop word.
Amen.
I mean, how? Let's talk about that for a moment. Because everybody goes through moments of worry. But, you know, there's a difference between your worry and being concerned that to the point that you are in a state where your faith is being impacted and you no longer believe that God can do what he say he can do.
Amen.
And now you worry. So when he says this, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? Well, what are some of the things you think folk worry about now? I'm talking about worry, you know, just worrying about. And especially here when he's talking about basic needs. But what are some of the things that maybe have people worry? People in the body of Christ, what do you think they're worrying about? Anybody? Your answer is your answer. I'm not looking for a textbook answer. Just what do you think could cause some Christian to be worried? Brother Herb?
One of the things that helped me, or you say, You know that you, we made up of body, soul, and spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And so we get locked up so much when we don't have the spirit. So we get locked up on the flesh. And when the flesh desire for certain things, my soul would say, I like that. And whatever my soul feel like, my soul, certain things will help my soul to make me feel good and happy, I seek out to that on my soul. And that soul can be against the things that's going to be benefit for me, or I get locked up into that, or even my body. So it can be the things that will, for everybody's different, but I'm just saying we can get locked up or the things about our body that we love or our soul. And that can be so different from what the spirit, and that's what we get ourselves in trouble.
Okay, I got you. So look what he said, Majin Herb. He said, look, can all your worries, so you got an S on that. That means some people ain't just worrying about one thing. They got a whole lot of stuff. You know, worry take place. Your mind is jacked up, man, when you're worrying all the time. I'm telling you, medical science says it's not good for you to worry all the time. I mean, worrying, you know, make blood pressure go up, make nervous conditions come on. Your mind starts, you know, going places and getting bad. So worrying is not good for us. So he's saying, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? More than likely, worry will kill you before it adds to you. Amen. And so that's why, you know, people have to learn how not to get caught up in this excessive worrying about things, especially things that you cannot change. A lot of times people worry about stuff that they can't change, and that caused them to become frustrated. And then now you start maybe even getting to the point where over-worrying about things will question your faith and start making you to doubt certain things. So worry is not a good thing. It's okay to be a little anxious every now and then, but the Bible says be anxious for nothing. You know, we all experience a little anxiety here, but sometimes we got to snap out of that. Say the scripture says be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. So when I got the scriptures in me, they got to come out of me when that spirit of worry come on me. But if you don't have nothing that you've been feeding your body, your spirit man, then when those things come on, you're going to resort back to what we did before we got saved. Major, were you about to say something?
But I think you answered my question. So the inability to pay your bills or take care of your family,
yeah,
those things will cause you to worry.
Yeah.
And rightfully so, but I think you answered my question. If you're not a Christian or if you're not saved, I mean, but should that matter?
Now, you know, I think sometimes when we get into conditions like that, people don't want to be realistic and look at their whole situation. Sometimes we get ourselves in trouble or have gotten ourselves in trouble because we didn't sit down and let the math be the math.
That's right.
You can't afford that car. Not that one.
That's right.
You can have one, but you can't afford that one. And you want it. And you've been worrying how you're going to get it. And then now you get it. Yeah. Got your car note now. You can't eat like you see your groceries coming up short. He ain't got no problem with you having the car. But you ought to sit down and take a look at what you already have and see can you afford the car. A lot of times Christians get in trouble because they overextend themselves just like people in the world and don't look at what they already have and compare to, can I sustain my lifestyle if I add this to?
Amen.
So that's why we ought to be paying stuff off. So if you want to add, you got room to add. But if you already got 7 credit cards and a car note and rent, you don't need.
Yeah.
Amen.
You got to be real.
Amen.
Say, God, to met my needs. Now I don't. Now I'm getting to where I want something, and then sometimes I want to get us in trouble.
Amen.
Then now we're how I'm gonna make the payment on it. Well, the popo man, the repo man gonna come get it. That was gonna happen. Brother Anthony?
You know, Pastor, I still think that he's talking about clothes on our backs, food in our stomach. And when we consider that was an agrarian society where you had to go and grow your stuff to eat, they were subject to famines. They were subject to the locusts and canker worms and the palmer worms. And so wasn't everything guaranteed. And I'm ahead of you because I've read the other scripture, but he's just talking about just a little thing about our basic need. Why are we worried about just clothes on our back, food in our stomach? And like you said, we've got past that because, you know, not only is there a refrigerator in the living room, I mean, in our kitchen, now we got a deep freeze outside and a refrigerator out there, and everything is full.
Hey, amen. We blessed to be a blessing. Sometimes you just got to give some of it away. Ain't nothing wrong with having it, but I just still think God probably when we hoard stuff. And I don't know where the hoarding line is for everybody. You know, everybody may see hoarding at a different state, but to me, when you ain't got no more room on the shelf and you're starting to put stuff on the floor everywhere, you got to time for something to go. He says, now look, in verse 26, said, if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that and some delight, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? He said, look, use another example. He used this in Matthew when he talked about it. Look at the lilies and how they grow. They don't work or make clothing, yet Solomon in all his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. In other words, God take care of the lilies of the field, and if he do that, he will take care of you. Amen. Now look at this, verse 28 kind of make that point. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So Jesus looked like he time when we are worrying about our daily needs, our needs to be met. He's equating that to whether or not we have faith in God. Mm-hmm. Can God meet my basic needs? Amen. Brother Fred? Get a mic.
I already put a formula in place, and if we obey that formula, we won't have to worry about all these other things. He said, if you tithe, he'll pull you out a blessing that you won't be able to receive. And I think that means more than just money. Mm-hmm. I think that means your entire life is covered in whatever area there is to be covered.
Okay. And you bring up a point that, you know, when we talk about how God has blessed us and given, then now you brought up the tithe. Let me just ask, raise a show of hands. How many of y'all believe that tithing is required or necessary? Sir? Okay. How many of you believe that tithing is necessary today, that you should tithe? Because a lot of times people say, well, that's old covenant. You don't have to teach tithing anymore. You know, it's not mentioned that much in the New Testament. You know, Jesus mentioned a couple of times he was confronting the Pharisees because they tithe all the way down to the smallest of things. But at the same time, he said to them, you should do those things. Yeah, got no problem with your tithing, but don't forget the weightier things of the law. The love folks, treat people right, things like that. So now the debate becomes today when it comes to giving. Now that the mindset may be, okay, if I'm buying into God's principle of giving, then now I don't put a limit to say I just got to tithe a tenth, because I may decide to give more, or I may decide to give less. I can decide to give how God placed on my heart. The tithe was kind of like a baseline for in the old covenant. That tenth made everybody equal. So it didn't make no difference if they got a big crop or a small crop. When they gave 10% of it, God saw it all as being the same. But then now when we look at giving, then giving, someone may say, hey, God has blessed me, I'm going to give above the tithe. So it's just a matter of how people look at that, because today a lot of people have a problem with tithing, right? But it's still in the Bible. And so what I'm trying to tell you, you got to make up in your mind that something that you have belongs to God.
Amen.
And in his kingdom, the mechanism how we do that is through in the church. That's why the church is not in business to sell shoes. I mean, we don't sell Nikes.
That's right.
You know, and so therefore, if we sold Nikes, the Nikes would do the work for us. But what we have to do is present God's word and believe people going to follow the word. And so he's saying, look, and he considered them worrying about their daily needs being met. He attributed that right to their faith. We have to trust God for everyday's needs.
Amen.
You know, I remember when I was overseas a long time ago in Turkey, those folks live from day to day. They really live like this Bible say live. They went out every day to the marketplace and they bought enough food just for that one day. They didn't have a lot of refrigerators like we have, so they didn't store up stuff. So they was living just like the Bible said. Every day, he going to meet my need. Whatever that basic need is for me to eat, have a place to lay down, he going to meet that need. Man, we would just lose it all if we had to go back to living one day at a time like that. We didn't got to come in. We got all that stuff. But maybe you just felt weak to say, okay, I'm going to clear out stuff, and for a week, I'm going to only buy what I need to eat for one day at a time. And you may see how much you may be able to save that you will have to give some back to God. Because most of the time, we throw away stuff out of our refrigerator. You know, so if you look at that, every time something sit there and spoil, and you throw away them lemons and them rotten apples and them cucumbers and that big casserole that you made on Sunday and now it's Thursday and you got to throw it away, something is wrong with that picture. Do y'all see anything wrong with that? Y'all, oh, that's just food. Yeah. No, that's waste. Brother Herb, get in my head. Let's talk about it.
Well, basically, if you just look, especially for America, you know, especially when they have a commercial, when someone's sitting in all you can eat and come up and they say, hey, you've been here 4 hours, you need to go home. but I'm just saying, but then you just look at our health for what we will, you know, by having abundantly. That means I can snack as much as I want to snack. And it might not be so good when I'm snacking. Then when it comes to my health, you know, I might have high blood pressure and diabetes and all for what I'm eating, all the stuff I shouldn't be eating. And at the same time, you know, we not only that our body will show that we have abundantly, we get overweight.
Okay.
I mean, just look at, yeah, I mean, sometimes you can just walk and look at America, how much it shows that we got a lot of food in the house. I'm just saying.
Amen. Let me read on. Good point, brother. That's a good point. Excellent. Major, let me read on, because I'm going to finish this now. Y'all ain't going to let me finish. I can see that right now. Clock going to run out on me. Go ahead, Major, real quick. What
no, but I was just going to say, but during that time, you got paid for a day's wager. So your money was for that day, maybe. We don't get paid like that. We get paid for the month. So now you have enough money to buy enough food to last you for a certain period of time. We don't just live for one day. Our lifestyle is different. So that's different.
So then let me ask you this. Do that justify throwing away stuff, though?
No, it doesn't justify throwing away, but I don't know that it justifies buying enough to last you till you get paid again.
So now, let me ask you this. If there's only two people in the house, instead of going to buying a 10-pound bag of apples, why wouldn't I just go buy 5 apples individually?
You make a good point, Pastor. But if I got paid enough to buy 2 apples a day and there was 2 people in the house, that makes sense. But if I got paid to buy enough apples to last me for a month, then okay, because I'm not going to get paid again. So I'm going to buy enough till I know that I'm going to get paid again. But if I get a day's wager, now I have enough to eat for a day and to do whatever else I need for a day. The next day I get up, okay, I know I'm going to go to work, I'm going to get paid for a day. We don't live like that. We get paid for a month.
And I don't think I God have a problem with you buying enough, but at the end of the month, it shouldn't be rotten. And that's my point. At the end of the month, if you're going to eat it, eat it. But don't have it thrown in the trash can. Because now you're wasting, even though you had the ability to buy for a month. But Fred, go ahead real quick. But
don't we pray, give us this day our daily bread?
Amen.
We don't say nothing about tomorrow. And when the children of Israel was coming. God fed them on a daily basis. He just gave them enough for one day. He told them not to store up nothing. Even though we throw food away too.
But again, we live in different times now. My point is waste. At some point in time, you got to acknowledge, are we wasting stuff? Because every time you throw those extra apples away, you're throwing away money. Every time you let something go bad, you're throwing away money. So. Go ahead, Brother Herb.
Well, I'm saying, isn't that almost the same thing with the we talking about the barn? Hey, I got so much money, I can
build me another barn.
I can build me another box.
I can go buy me two bags of 10-pound apples. Let me read on, because I didn't mean to stop there. But let me go, 29 and pick up real quick. He says, and don't be concerned about what to eat or what to drink. Don't worry about such things. He said, now look, these things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world. But your Father already knows your need. God already knows what you need. That's why he says, like in Matthew, seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything else you need. Not want, but the things that you need. Then he says, so don't be afraid, little flock. Don't be afraid. Man, you're all right. Don't be afraid. For it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. God got more in store for you than just food and clothes. Amen. He says, now some people take this the wrong way. Then Jesus says, sell your possessions and give them to those in need. Now, he would definitely wasn't telling the guy to sell everything he had, but he was saying, major all them extra apples you got, give them to somebody in need, because you ain't going to eat them all. Give them, don't throw them in the trash. Give them to somebody who needs.
That's right.
By doing that, major, this will store up treasures for you in heaven. And the persons of heaven will never get old or develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it. No moth can destroy it. In other words, when you do things that store up blessings for you in heaven, God is putting it to your account, and it's going to be there when you get there. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, and then it says, wherever your treasure is, there the desire of your heart will be also.
Amen.
He's saying, wherever you spend your money, that's going to tell me what you love. Whatever your treasure is, your money tells people what we love. Our money does. Where are we spending on? Yeah. And a lot of times we don't like to take that in consideration, but that's what he's saying. Yeah, wherever you spend your treasure. Okay. Now look at this. He goes on and says, getting ready for the Lord. Let me read this real quick. I'm to verse 35. He says, be dressed for service, because it's talking about the coming of the Lord, and keep your lamps burning as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. In other words, Jesus said, hey, this connects to the parable where he said he went away and then he was going to come back, but nobody knows when he's going to return. So his point was to be ready for his return all the time. We ought to be waiting. We ought to be praying. We ought to be anticipating his return, because we don't know. So therefore, when he knocked, we got to be ready. And this also kind of go with the parable of the five virgins, the five wise virgins, the five foolish virgins. One was ready, the other wasn't ready, trying to run out and get something they needed when he came back while they was gone.
That's right.
And so therefore, he's saying for us, we don't know when that knock is coming. So we ought to be ready all the time. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth. He himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as as they sit and eat. Boy, you done did some good when the master come back home and he do your job.
Amen.
Amen. Then he says, he may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn. But whenever he comes, he will reward those servants who are ready. Used to be a time people, you always say, are you ready? You know, if he was to come today, are you ready? Is your house in order? Are you ready? Then he says, understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he would not permit his house to be broken into. Just a natural example. All of us are homeowners in here. And if we had know exactly when the burglar was going to come, we wouldn't need no alarm system. We'd be sitting there. We wouldn't trust no alarm. We'd be sitting there ready, waiting on him. I mean, I don't need no ADT. The dude coming at 2 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to be sitting there waiting on him. I'm ready. But we don't know. That's why all these NBA guys and these NFL guys' house get broken in now. Because they don't know where the thief coming, but the thief know they're out of town. Breaking in their house. It's going around. I think Patrick Mahomes' house got broken in. The other guy's house, the tight end house got broken in. And several other people now. They stuff getting robbed because they don't know when the burglar. The burglar got sophisticated. They know how to get around your system. So we got to be ready because we don't know when the Lord is going to return. He says, understand this. If a homeowner knew exactly when the burglar was coming, he would not permit his house to be broken into. You must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when you least expect it. Wow. Peter then asked a question. Lord, in that illustration, is that illustration just for us or for everyone? Look what Jesus replied. Jesus said, and the Lord replied, a faithful, sensible servant is the one who master can give him responsibility of managing his household servants and feeding them. So he said to Peter in so many words, Peter, you guys got more responsibility than everybody else I'm talking to.
That's right.
And you guys need to make sure that you all are faithful and sensible servants while I'm gone. Because when I come back, I'm going to hold you all accountable for what you should have been doing. And I'm going to hold you more accountable than everybody else. Everybody's going to be held accountable, but you're going to be held a little bit higher.
Amen.
Because you got to treat the folks right. You got to feed them right. Because the disciples are going to be responsible for sharing this word. And they had to make sure that they was doing what was right and spreading the word in the right way. Because if not, they could cause people to go astray. He said, now look, if the master returns and finds the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of all he owns. In other words, I'm going to reward his good work. I'm going to reward the service that he has provided while I was gone. Now look at this. But if that servant thinks my master won't be back for a while, and he begins beating the other servants, partying, getting drunk. I don't know why Jesus had to go there. I don't know why Jesus just had to go there like that. Baby, back in the day, this thing being a beater ain't new. Folks been beating on folks for years. Look at this. He says, beating the other servants, partying, and getting drunk. The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servants into pieces. Now, I had to look at that. That didn't mean Jesus was going to cut the dudes up into little pieces and feed them something. You know, he will cut them into pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. In other words, he's just talking about judgment. That when they come back, we're going to all have to give an account for what we have been given. And he has an expectation of us because we're supposed to be faithful. But when we don't act and live like we're faithful, he said, hey, I'm going to banish you and you're going to be with the unfaithful.
That's right.
Now look, he says this. And a servant who knows what the master wants. Somebody say knows.
No.
See, we're supposed to know what God wants from us. That's why we come to the Bible. So we're supposed to know what Jesus expects of us. Knows what the master wants, but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. Man, punished, beat. I mean, yeah, if you know and you ain't doing it, he gonna hold you to a higher standard. Y'all come to Bible study. Y'all setting y'all self up. Because y'all know. Y'all know. So we're held to a higher standard because we know. And if we know and willingly do what is wrong, he said we will be punished severely.
That's right.
But someone who does not know and then does something wrong will be punished like. So everybody gonna get something. Amen. For doing wrong. Wrong gonna be punished. But if you're ignorant and doing it wrong, he gonna punish you lightly. I don't know what lightly look like, Major. I don't want either one of them, severe or lightly. So we need to be trying to do what's right in front of, in God's eye, so we don't have to work trying to figure out what is light punishment.
Amen.
But boy, to be knowing things and not doing it, God is holding us to a higher standard. When someone has been given much, this is where we hear this, too much, whom much is given, much is required. To someone who has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. So God has entrusted us with the gospel. We come here, we learn about it, we're supposed to be spreading it, and the more he gives us, the more accountable we're going to be. And he's expecting us to do what he has required of us to do. And that's why this kind of parallels with the talents. In Matthew, we talk about he gave two talents, five. They had to do something with what God gave them. And if they didn't do something with it, they was going to be held accountable when he come back. God has entrusted us with certain things, and then he's expecting us to use what he has entrusted us with. You know, and that's important, because if we don't use it, then he's going to, you know, we could punish us severely.
Amen.
Now look at this last part real quick, and I'll be done. Man, this is a tough one because, you know, we talk about Jesus being the Prince of Peace and all those things we say about him when he was born, you know, the Prince of Peace and the peace this and peace that. And right here, man, Jesus just messed me up right here. I mean, he messed me up. I had to read it 5 or 6 times. Yeah. Jesus messed me up right here.
Yeah.
Man, Jesus messed me up right here. Because I've been all this time, he's the Prince of Peace. He's this, he's that. And Jesus said, look at here. Ugh. Everybody ain't going to be at peace when I come on the scene. Look at this, what he said. He said, now look, I have come to set the world on fire. That don't sound like no peaceful guy to me. And I wish it was already burning. Man, that's tough coming from Jesus. Now look, I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me. He already know what's going to happen.
Right.
Talking about his death.
Right.
And I am under a heavy burden until it is accomplished. Now look at this. So he said, I got this assignment, and I got to stick to it, and I don't want y'all to think that I came just to bring peace in earth. He said, now look, do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No, I have come to divide people against each other. Now, Jesus is not saying, he personally going to say, Major, I'm going to divide you and turn you against him. He's saying, what I teach, what I present is going to divide some folks.
That's right.
And sometimes it's going to be family members.
That's right.
You know, some of your family members now practice Islam. And you practice Christianity. Some of your members maybe practice some other faith or some other religion, and you practice Jesus.
That's right.
And when you go home and talk Jesus to them, it's going to cause a little bit of division there.
That's right.
Because they may not see Jesus like you see Jesus, and then now you can't be ashamed to say, hey, he's the Son of God. He ain't just no prophet.
Amen. That's right.
He had a prophetic anointing on his life, but he was more than a prophet. And so what we have to say here, when you hear, is that when you get into those conversations, that could be a little divide. So we go home now, we agree. We ain't talking about religion. We ain't talking about religion. Because we don't want Jesus to come and divide us over Christmas dinner. We ain't talking religion. We already know if we do. That's kind of like you say when you go home, we ain't talking politics. Because we know if we start talking politics, all of us ain't going to agree. So, but then what Jesus said, do you think I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I come to divide people against each other. You got to understand the context. He says, For now, from now on, families will be split apart. Three in favor of me and two against me. Or two in favor and three against. Now, this is Jesus talking. He goes even deeper, Major. He said, fathers will be divided against son, and sons against father. Mothers against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law, I see this mother-in-law thing all the time. You know, that happens a lot right there. You're right on that one. But I just don't see father and son. Man, father, but I guess, you know, you could, yeah. If you standing up for all the things that Jesus stands for, up for, and you know, you got your son decided going to change his name. He want to change his name from what you named to, you know, to Muhammad or something like that. Say he no longer followed Jesus. You know, some of y'all have a problem.
That's right.
If your son came on, say, or your daughter came on, say, hey, I'm no longer this person. I want to be, you know, I'm now following this person. That could cause a divide in the family.
Amen.
You know, and if your heart is hard with that thing, you may go look at the documents. Because we early on, we started talking about documents. Didn't we say, let's go look at our dad's inheritance?
That's right.
You know, some people have been wrote out. All because they don't believe like the family believe. He says, and mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. Then Jesus turned to the crowd. All that time, he turned to the crowd and said, when you see clouds beginning to form in the west, you say, here comes a shower, and you're right. When the south wind blows, you say, today it will be a scorcher, and it is. Well, to the west of them was the Mediterranean. And so when they saw the clouds coming off the sea, they know that meant that it was going to probably rain. And in that culture, it was important to know that because, like someone said earlier, there was an agrarian society, so their crops depended on that. Now look, what Jesus used that against them. He said, now you do that. Then Jesus said, you fools. That's cold-blooded, Major. They just looking at the clouds and say, it's coming from the Med, and we're going to have rain today. They look to the south and see the Arabian desert down there, and they say, hey, that heat coming from there, it's going to be a scorcher. Jesus had no problem with that, but he said, look, y'all spent all that time learning that, and I'm giving you all kinds of signs right now, and y'all ain't picking up nothing. You can predict the weather, but the Son of Man is standing right here before you. You don't even know it. Come on. He said, look at him. He said, that's why he said, you fools. You know how to interpret the weather signs of the earth and sky, but you don't know how to interpret the present time. The present time, I'm right here in your midst.
That's right.
Right now. That's right. Standing before you, giving you the truth of the gospel, telling you who God is and telling you how to get to the kingdom, and you trying to continue to look at clouds and the south wind coming up, and you got me right here. You know, that's a trend. That's a pattern. We don't see him use this at the same time. Even in the book of John, right here, but you're missing the sign. You're misinterpreting what you're seeing. And that's important for us to understand. Man, we read this Bible. We can't afford to be misinterpreting what the Word of God is telling us. We got to try to be on point with this Word.
Amen.
He says, why can't you decide for yourselves what is right? He's saying, look, sooner or later, you ought to know what's right. You got me here teaching you, and now you're reading signs, but now you won't even acknowledge who I am in your presence. You're missing an opportunity to do what is right and get saved, because that's what I came to do. He said, now look, and I don't know why he jumped to this court analogy here, but to talk about being an accuser and a plaintiff. But he said this, when you are on your way to court with your accuser, so Major, somebody is bringing an accusation against you. You the plaintiff. Somebody bringing a charge. You done did something to Herb. And Herb is on his way to court with you. He is the one who's accusing you, you know? And so as a result of that, he's saying, while you and Herb is on the way to the courtroom, you need to go and settle. You know you're wrong. Go on, settle. Go ahead and settle. That's what he said. You know, maybe that's why a lot of these guys are settling out of court now.
That's right.
That's what they do. They just following the Bible. Can we settle this thing out of court? And in that way, we ain't got to hurt each other too bad. Let's just settle. What you going to take for this? Jesus said this. When you are on the way to court with your accuser, Major, try to settle the matter before you get there. Don't go before the judge because you don't know where that dude going to go. But if you know it's a possibility you're wrong, try to settle with Herb before you get to the judge.
Amen.
Otherwise, your accuser may drag you before the judge, who will hand you over to an officer and throw you into prison. Settle before you. You know that's why a lot of these insurance companies, they try to settle real quick. You ever been in an accident? They don't really want you to go to court.
No.
Especially if they think you got to be okay. They want to settle. Because if they go to court and lose, they may have to pay you more money. And that's why a lot of people say, I ain't got time to go through and build up no case. And if they want to go and give me $25,000 right now, I'll take that. I ain't finna keep going to the doctor for the next year and a half and going to get this done and documenting all this to win the case. Just give me the $25,000 and I'll walk. That's what I did. I ain't arguing. Deuce said, we'll settle. Will you settle for $25,000? Yes, sir. And I knew you're gonna give me, I gotta get my car total too? Yeah, okay. They gonna pay the rest of it off? Yeah, okay, I'll settle. I'm okay. I done went to the hospital, got checked out the documents, so if something happened to me within 5 years, I can still go back and file another claim. But right now, I'm tired of going to the physical therapy guy every week just to get a billable case up and tell him my back hurting, my neck hurting, my knee hurting. You know, I'm tired of doing that. I did that for 5 months. I'm tired. Just give me the $25,000. Let me go home. Because it's going to take another 2 years dragging this out. Give me the money right now and let me settle.
That's right.
Now, if you got a good case, you ain't got to settle. But I'm going to tell you what I did. But Jesus said, look, if you know you got a weak case, you just go ahead and
settle.
And you see it happen all the time. Now that y'all got that in y'all spirit, y'all going to be looking at the news. You can see this person settled out of court. P. Diddy settled. Jay-Z settled out of court. Because they knew that was a better route to go. To go ahead and. Got it right out of the Bible here. Otherwise, your accuser will drag you before the judge, and he will hand you over to the officer, and you'll be thrown in prison. Look away. And if that happens, you won't be free again until you have paid the very last penny.
That's right.
So, man, if you're going to dodge some jail time, you settle. That's what he's saying. Man, I thought Jesus was very cool the way he kind of slid that right in there. Talking to the disciples, said, man, look, when you know you got a weak case,
settle.
And so he taught him a lot of lessons in this particular chapter of Luke, all the way from talking about how we shouldn't be hoarding things with the having stuff and want to build more and knowing that we can't take it with us, all the way to how, you know, he come to, you know, because of him, we have to make a stand. And when you make a stand for Jesus, I tell you this all the time, the Bible is very binary. You're either for him or against him.
That's right.
You're either light or you're dark. You're either on the sand or you're on the rock. You know, you're either hot or you're cold. And so he's very clear that either you're going to be for him. And even when his disciples thought that the other folk were doing things and they were not with him, they didn't walk with him, but they was over there doing things in his name, they said, look here, man, if they are not talking against me, they're with me. Don't you go over there and shut them down just because they don't walk with me, but they're doing spreading the gospel their own way.
That's right.
And so Jesus is very clear. Well, I hope you got something out of this tonight. You know, quite a bit of information. Went through it very fast, but as always, go back, read it over again, and let the Lord speak to your heart and continue to allow you to see the points that Jesus is trying to make in this lesson tonight. Amen?